morning. Let's pray before we start. Lord, I just pray that you would anoint the word, and I pray that it would come through humility and acknowledging that I'm in need of you, Lord. We're all in need of you and your loving kindness and your mercies, and they're new every morning. And I just pray this in Jesus' name, amen. I want to read from Exodus chapter 1 and 2. Pick out a few verses there, and actually in 3 as well. So we'll just start with a couple verses in Exodus chapter 1. This is about Israel being in bondage in Egypt. So it says in verse 8, "Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. The people of the children of Israel are more..." And he said, "Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come and let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us and so go up out of the land." Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. And then it says in verse 23 of chapter 2, "Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them." And then chapter 3, verse 7. Now this is the Lord talking to Moses when he appeared to him in the burning bush. The Lord said, "I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows," or "I know their pain. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey." So there's something in there that is really important and that encouraged me, and I heard it this past week, and it brought faith to my heart. When we see Israel in bondage in Egypt, there's something that it speaks as a picture for us, and it represents for us. And it speaks about being in bondage to sin, or slavery to sin. And, you know, there's times or there's, you know, maybe people or Christians that really struggle with certain sin and are struggling to get victory. It could be even discouragement or faith or many different types of sin, you know, pornography, lust, grumbling, complaining. So there can be many bondages, and that place can be a place in Egypt. And the thing I want to share is that there is hope in that place of deliverance. We don't have to stay in that place of bondage. You see, that place is a place where there's heaviness. Because, you know, the devil, he's like those Egyptians and Pharaoh, where he deals shrewdly. And he loads, you know, he wants to load people with heavy burdens and afflict them and make them serve him. And we can see that in Romans chapter 6. Just to bring the parallel here of how, you know, the Lord speaks through the Old Testament and can speak pictures and almost parables to us, and how we can apply it to our lives in a practical way. In Romans chapter 6, in verse 6, it says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. You see, before we come to Christ, we have this old man. And this old man is like, I've heard this example, it's like someone who's, you see, you know how we have our house and we want to keep the thieves out and we lock our doors and so on. And the old man is like someone who just unlocks the door, opens it up to every thief and robber who's coming and just come in and just plunder, and just come in and steal, come in and destroy. That's the old man. But when we come to Christ, then we die with him. That old man is dead, so that we no longer are slaves of sin. That old man no longer has authority to just open that door. But now we have the Holy Spirit who is working with us, right, to help keep that door shut against, you know, those, the enemy who wants to come plunder and destroy. And he's coming. And as we feed our spirit, there's more strength to keep the door shut. But if we walk in the flesh and we feed our flesh, then we become weak. And the enemy can come and we can stumble and sin. So there's a good picture for us. And then it says here in verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. And then talking about slavery here, it says in verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. See, when we're under law, it's like being in Egypt, where sin is having dominion over us. We're slaves. And then it says in verse 17, but God be thanked that though we were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And in verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, they were working. They were slaves working hard, but the wages they received was just death. So what do we do in that place? In that place where there's a struggle, in that place where there's a bondage, maybe there's a slavery, a heaviness, and it feels like the enemy is ruling. The answer is in verse 23 of Exodus chapter 2. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage. And they cried out. And their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and he acknowledged them. And in verse 7 of chapter 3, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, or I know their pain. What do we do in that place? Do we lose heart, give up, and just keep struggling? You know, it's like in Exodus, or in Ezekiel, where it talks about the children of Israel are like a baby born, and they're just struggling in their own blood there. But then God, and they're dying, and God said, live. God said, live to that child, helpless child, struggling in their own blood. That was like the children of Israel in bondage. It just takes a groan. It takes faith to groan. It takes faith to cry out for help. And God will always hear when we have that faith and that humility to cry for help. We don't have to stay in that place of discouragement, despair, bondage, sin, hopelessness. We don't stay there. He wants to lift us up out of that place. That's very encouraging for us. So in Deuteronomy, it's just saying the same thing. I just want to read this verse in Deuteronomy 26. Deuteronomy 26 and verse 6. But the Egyptians mistreated us. They afflicted us. They laid hard bondage on us. Then we cried out to the Lord God of our fathers. The Lord heard our voice, and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terror and with signs and wonders. Do you ever think about how the Lord can bring us out of a pit of sin? How the Lord saved us out of bondage? You know, it says that he has delivered us. He does deliver us. And he will yet continue to deliver us. You know, it's not just the one time. After he saves us, there's a battle every day. It says the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. So we do not do the things that we please. But if we're led by the Spirit of God, then we're the sons of God. So there's a wrestle. You know, Paul had a wrestle. After Romans chapter 6, it goes to Romans chapter 7, where he became under the law. And there was a wrestle. And it's talked about specifically covetousness, which is lust. There was a wrestle in his members, in his heart. And the things that he did, he didn't want to do. Did he stay in that place? He went through that place and got to Romans 8, where there was life in the Spirit. Where it says the life in the Spirit has set him free. And at the end of Romans 7, he cries out, just like the Egyptians cried out to Egypt. He says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Oh, wretched man." That's the cry that comes before the Lord. Then he says, "But thanks be to God. Thanks be to Jesus." Right? So that's the cry that we have when we're in a place of discouragement or in that place of sin and we want victory. We cry out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, the things that I do, I don't want to do." But we don't stay there. We don't have to stay there. He wants to deliver us out of that place. And it says he'll do that with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. So when you read about the plagues in Egypt, when you read about all those things that the Lord did, that's what he does when he delivers us from sin. He wants to part the Red Sea. Right? When Egypt was there and they were stuck, they were trapped. And the Egyptians were coming. They had chariots and horsemen. They had a mighty army. And they were coming for them. And they were stuck between this Red Sea and Egypt. And they were right there and they couldn't move. So they were like, "Now we're going to die," and so on. But the Lord did something there. He parted the seas. He can part the seas for us still today. He can part the seas when we're struggling so much to make the right decision. When we're in a place where the Lord is saying, "Lay that old life aside and start to follow me." And then the enemy says, "No, but if you do that, you'll never have friends. If you do that, you'll never be loved. If you do that." But yet we're in this place of bondage in the world. And there's deadness and dryness. Where are we going to go? See, if we go back this way to Egypt, it's sure death. You know, the people of Israel, once they even got in the desert, they're like, oh, they longed for that wonderful, it says, the leeks and the onions and the meat. Even though they're in bondage, they thought it was much better than the place they were in the wilderness when God was leading them and he was testing them to see what was in their hearts. So when we make, even after we make a good decision, there can be a test saying, "You know what, that was a bad decision. Go back. Go back to Egypt. Go back where the food was wonderful. You know, where you had onions there to flavor the goods. Just go back." Okay, that's a trick. As soon as you go back, you have thousands of the armies of Egypt waiting there to destroy you, because that's the end of that. The end of those decisions is death. It says it's a passing pleasure, right? Moses said that he rather suffered affliction with the people of Israel than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, the passing pleasures that were in Egypt. So we have to remember these things. Part of the problem that we have going back to sin is that we have a short memory. We forget the wonderful things that God has done for us, and that the death awaits if we go back to our old life. We need to remember. That's why Peter says, let's just read this. I got to see if it's in 1 Peter or 2. Yeah, it's in 1 Peter, I believe. Oh, 2 Peter 1:9. Thank you. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. You see how we can't forget what the Lord's done for us? If we forget, then we'll start to become unfruitful. We won't have self-control in our life. We will start to lack diligence and virtue and knowledge and godliness and brotherly kindness and brotherly love. We can't ever forget what the Lord has done. So the Lord can part the seas. And as we go through, we're leaving Egypt behind. We're leaving it behind. And what he's going to do is, when we get to the other side, he's going to close the sea over the enemy and destroy the works of the devil. With a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, he wants to deliver us. But there's a cost. We have to leave behind. Even though this place is Egypt is a place of bondage, the devil makes it look so enticing. But we have to leave behind the meat, the leeks and the onions, and those things that the devil will say, oh, you know, all you're going to have is manna in the wilderness. You're going to have manna. Well, yeah, he's going to provide manna. For 40 years, he's going to provide bread. Until you come to the place of Canaan, where it flows with milk and honey. So, Psalm 18. Psalm 18, David sings a psalm of praise to the Lord. The day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and the hand from Saul. Again, we can think of this as the day that we were saved from temptation, delivered out of temptation, delivered from sin. In verse 1, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation and my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. So shall I be saved from sin. So shall I be saved from temptation. The pangs of death surrounded me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. Now, this is the miracles and the mighty hand, the outstretched arm that the Lord does. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Do you know that the Lord is angry at the devil? Hey, he's on our side. He's angry at sin, at evil. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens and came down with darkness under his feet, and he rode upon a cherub and flew. He flew upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His canopy around him was dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him, his thick clouds passed with hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord thundered from heaven. The Most High uttered his voice. Hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows. He scattered the foe. Lightnings in abundance, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. He sent from above. He took me. This is salvation. This is salvation. He sent from above and he took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place and delivered me because he delighted in me. Why did that happen? Why did the Lord draw him out and deliver him from a strong enemy? Well, one, he's a merciful God. He's a loving God. He wishes that none should perish, that all should come to repentance and all should come have eternal life. That's the number one reason. Number two, because he called upon the Lord. He called. He cried out. He cried. And why did he cry? Because verse 27, you will save the humble people, but will bring down haughty looks. It's because of when we're humble, we cry. When we humble ourselves, we'll cry out. It's very related. If we're proud, we will not cry. If we're completely lost, heading the wrong direction, you know, before we had Google Maps, we wouldn't go ask for help. Some when we're too proud, we won't ask. We'll just keep going in the wrong direction until we try and find our way on our own. When we are humble, we will cry out for help. The Lord saves the humble people. He will save the humble, the contrite, the broken. There's three times it says this verse in the Bible. You don't need to turn there. I'll just read it. In Joel 2:32, in Acts 2:21, it quotes it. And in Romans 10:13, it says the same verse. And when it says a verse three times, we have to take heed. It's like exclamation mark, exclamation mark, exclamation mark. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It says that verse three times. If we call, we will be saved. Saved from what? What are we saved from? I remember hearing an old preacher, Leonard Ravenhill, I believe it was. There was a message. We can say, yeah, on this day and that day, and I can say, in 2000, May 2000, I was saved. What was I saved from? What is the evidence of my salvation? Did I say a prayer and then keep walking the same direction and go in the same way? No, I was saved from my lust. I was saved from my rebellion. I was saved from grumbling and complaining. Did I have tests? 100% I had tests. But I was no longer enslaved and in bondage. I called upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I was saved from my enemies. We can look back and say, when were we saved? What were we saved from? What is the fruit and the evidence of our salvation? He wants to save us today. He has saved us. He will save me today, and he will save me tomorrow. That's salvation. Until the last day, when we hear his trump, when the trump sounds, and we see him coming in the clouds, and we meet him in the air. It says, comfort one another with these words, because he's coming again. It's a comfort to us. He is coming. You know, when it says he delivered me from my strong enemy, in Luke 11:21 and 22, it says, when a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when stronger comes, then he comes upon him and overcomes him, takes from him all his armor in which he trusted, and divides his spoil. We've said this a few times, but the enemy is a strong enemy. I think everyone can acknowledge that. But it says when a strong man, that's a strong enemy, comes and he possesses a vessel, when we call on the name of the Lord, one stronger comes. That's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is one stronger. When Adam sinned in the garden, and then all of his offspring, including us, were born in sin, we're under a strong enemy. But what Jesus did on the cross, is that not as great as what Adam did in the garden when he sinned? No, what Jesus did was much greater. And so he's much stronger, and he can come and set us free. And now we can be under grace. It's a grace that saves. It's a grace that delivers and teaches us to deny ungodliness. Not a grace that just washes over, but a grace that actually gives power. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 2 and 4, it talks about groaning to be further clothed. Once we've been delivered from our strong enemy, he wants to continue to deliver us. And then we see that there's an end, right? Jesus is going to come. And we're going to be going to receive glorified bodies. And as we see that, it gives us, we see how the things of this world are passing away and sin becomes exceedingly sinful. And we just continue to groan day by day, wanting to be further clothed, wanting to be further changed. So there needs to be a continual groaning in our heart, not just one groan, not just one cry, but a continual groaning, continual cry for help and for being changed as the mirror of the word and the light of his word shines in our hearts and shows us things. I just want to finish in Hosea 14. And then Tim will lead us into communion. Hosea 14. It's after Daniel. Okay, it says in verse 1, Hosea 14 is after Daniel, right before Joel. O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your sin. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods. For in you the fatherless finds mercy. And then it says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree and his fragrance like Lebanon. When we stumble or when we're living in darkness, the Lord is saying, come back. Return to me. And he says, take words with you. Have you ever thought about that? We're supposed to take words? Because we have to humble ourselves and acknowledge our transgression and say, Lord, he even tells them what words to say. You know, we're not under the law anymore. I mean, he had to tell them specifically, this is what you have to say. Now the Spirit prompts us, and we can pray. We don't have to read prayers on paper. We can pray from our hearts to the Lord because we have a relationship. We can have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And we can take words that say, Lord, I've sinned. I need help. I feel like I'm in this bondage. Please take away my sin and receive me. I don't want to trust in my own strength anymore. That's what it means when it says, the Assyrians shall not save us. Or we will not ride on our horses. I'm not going to trust. The horse is a vain strength. I can't I can't do it on my own. I'm weak. My enemy's too strong for me. Please help me. And just come to him with groanings and cries. Sometimes it says it can things that can't even be uttered. It's just a cry of your heart. It's just a wail saying, help. And he will come mightily and he'll thunder. And he will deliver us from our strong enemy. He's faithful. He's a faithful God. He will not leave us as orphans, but he will come to us.